Let me begin this morning by thanking you for being here. Your presence is an encouragement to me, and I am thankful that you've come here to, number one, worship God, and then also to be an active part of this service, to be an encouragement to each one of us, really. As always, I encourage you to follow with me. Understand that you have a responsibility to know God's truth. You're going to be judged by your faith and by the way that you live, and it needs to be in harmony with God's word. Paul said that the Athenians were too religious. Some translations read very religious. Young's literal translation, I believe, says over-religious. And the King James says that they were too superstitious. The idea of religion. How would you describe religion? I've heard it said of some that they are very religious, in that every Sunday morning they get up and they go to the lake and they fish. And so that is their religion. I've heard it said of some that they are very religious, in that they get up Sunday morning and they go to the golf course and they play 18 holes or maybe 36 holes of golf that day. I've heard people described as being very religious in their work, that their work becomes their religion. The idea of religion really, I think, encompasses two points. Number one, it is the idea of faith, what we believe, what we are convicted of, what is important to us because of those convictions. And number two, it includes what we do. Our actions, our work, things that motivate us. I may have an interest in something and yet not be very religious in that. I've heard people describe themselves as being religious but not churched. And what they mean by that is that they don't attend anywhere very faithfully, very religiously. That while the concept of God is important to them and they understand something about spirituality, that really it's not a very active part of their lives. As we read here in the book of Acts chapter 17, the people here in Athens, and you go through what Paul says about them, the description he gives of them, clearly, they were a very religious people. They were active. They were so careful that they made sure, in case they might have left a god out, that they had one with the inscription, an altar with the inscription, to the unknown god. And so I believe Paul, using this description of them being very religious, too religious, over-religious, is apt. But he makes the point that their religion was not what it should have been. Their commitment was there. They had a faith in the things that they believed in. But still, it was not the kind of religion that would do them any good at all. Listen to a couple of points made by Paul there in Acts chapter 17. First of all, I am going to declare to you the one you are worshiping, he says, in ignorance. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that the God, the true God, the God that made the world and all things, that this God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He is not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Because God gives life. God has created. And God wants us to seek after him. He wants us to find him. Not the gods of their invention, not the gods of their creation, but the true and living God. In verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, because God created us, he is not speaking here necessarily of a spiritual connection or a spiritual harmony or fellowship, because those who were worshiping idols, the pagans, they had no relationship with God. But they are still described in this context, in a sense, as God's offspring. And again, when you look at the context, he's talking about creation. God made you. For as much, then, as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that God, or that the Godhead, is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In other words, the things that you create, the things that you make. Demetrius, who was of Ephesus, made his living by an art of creating these little trinkets of idol worship. That's the way he made his living. And when Paul was preaching, he understood that that was a threat to his religion. It was a threat to his lifestyle, to his choices. When you look at the Jews, their religion also became warped. Not just the pagans, as we read here in Acts chapter 17, but also the Jews. Their religion became warped because they put their faith and their trust in traditions above God. And they rejected the Savior whom God sent. They rejected the Messiah. And so their religion became vain. It was a religion at one time that could bring them into a relationship with God. It was a religion that could save them based on the future coming of Jesus Christ. That's what they were waiting for. That's what they were looking for. And so they were very religious people, even in the gospel accounts of the Jewish hierarchy. You cannot read those things and not understand they were religious. They were active. They were involved. The problem is, again, their religion had become vain and empty. And they began to put their trust and their faith in the outward show of things rather than the things of the heart and things of faith and things of truth. When you look at the Sermon on the Mount and the different things that are mentioned there, it becomes clear that this was a focus of Jesus Christ. In fact, in chapter 5, Jesus on different occasions says to the Jews, you have heard. In other words, this is what you have been taught. This is what you think is true. And then he goes on to tell them about the truth, about God's will. For example, in verse 21 of Matthew 5, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. This is what they'd heard. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so Jesus is trying to get across to the Jews that there is a higher understanding of God and religion than what they had at that time. It was going to be replaced, the imperfect, with that which is perfect. The book of Hebrews is written to make this point, encouraging the Jewish Christians to remain faithful. And from chapter 1, that is the focus. In chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about the superiority of Jesus in comparison to the angels. And then as he goes through, he talks about the superiority of Jesus in light or in relation to Moses. And then the new law to the old law. And so, yes, we need to be religious. But we need to understand that our religion needs to be based on truth. It's not enough to have a faith without works, according to James in James chapter 2. But then it's not enough to have works without faith, because works by themselves will not save. And that is the point of many of the chapters in the book of Romans. It is the point of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. And so we recognize then that there has to be religion. We have to be a religious people. But that means it's based on God's truth, and our actions follow God's truth. Let me say this. There are a lot of people today, just as there were in the early New Testament time, who go to their worship services, whatever that might be. They tithe. Many of them do still. They give. They are charitable people, benevolent people. They're honest people. And yet their religion is vain. Their religion is empty because it's not according to truth. Jesus said, "In vain they do worship me." Doing what? Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. When we begin to allow man's ideas and views to creep in to our faith and our religion, understand it becomes vain. It becomes empty. I am not at liberty to serve God any way I want to. I am not at liberty to decide what is important and what is not. God has revealed that to me, as he has to you. You know, in the Old Testament, how many times did the Jews get in trouble because they rejected God's law, God's will that had been revealed to them? Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he brought back the law of God. More detailed instructions were given in various books like Leviticus and Deuteronomy and even the book of Exodus. And all of these were important. And that was their religion. That was to be their faith. And that was to be the guide of their lives. In fact, how often did God warn the people? Don't forget. He encouraged the people. You teach these. In the morning when you get up, at noon, in the evening, you teach these to your children. You remember what God did for you. And yet over and over and over again they forgot. And over again they began to follow after other gods. They began to involve themselves in pagan worship. Did they have religion? Absolutely. I feel confident to say that many of them had been led astray, and they were honest in their newly formed convictions. Or they were honest in the things that they believed because their parents or their grandparents had fallen away. And now after one or two generations, it seemed second nature to them. It seemed natural to them. This is what they ought to believe. What happened to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel? You know, they didn't last very long after the divided kingdom took place. They had no king that feared God. They had no king that would uphold God's will. Quickly, Jeroboam took the people of Israel away from God by establishing his own priesthood, by establishing his own two places of worship. Quickly, Jeroboam took 10 of the tribes who should have known better, who were not even a generation removed from Solomon, who should have known better than to do the things that they did. And yet, their religion became vain. And the Assyrians destroyed them. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, never again to be a nation or a people. And Judah didn't learn. Judah had a few good kings, enough to keep them going for a while, but Judah didn't learn. And they too followed off into idolatry. And as a result, the Babylonian Empire came in, the tool of God, and conquered the people and took them captive, where they remained for some 70 years. Their religion had become vain, even though they had every benefit. Even though they had the written word of God before them, it became lost. We live in a wonderful time. People have tried to destroy this book. They have burned it. They have outlawed it. They've done everything that they could to take this book away from us. But it remains. So easy for us to get a copy of this book. So easy for us to get God's Word today. It hasn't always been that way, as we know. And yet I would suggest to you that people have become just as vain in their religion, in their faith, as people of old. Just as vain as the Jews did and the pagans did. Because we've taken this and we have changed it. And we have made a new religion, a different religion, one that is not in any way like what we read about in the New Testament. You cannot put what we read about in the New Testament and the principles and the teachings and the actions of many today and see any similarity, really. Because they're so different. We have taken it away from God's will. And so religion may rightly be defined by whatever faith you have and by whatever reaction to that faith you give. You can go to worship God anywhere or nowhere, and rightly it can be said of you that you have religion, that you are a religious person. What we are looking for, however, is not to be vain in our religion or empty. We are looking to be not too religious or over-religious, as the people there in Acts chapter 17 were. We are looking to be religious, as Paul describes it, in trying to bring them to God. Paul describes it for them there, for them to understand what religion is really all about. It's not about the temples that you build. It's not about the idols that you make. There is a true and living God who is the creator of all things. There was a time, he says in verse 30, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know the meaning of the word repent, don't you? I'm sure you do. Have you ever repented of anything? I'm sure you have. Sometimes parents will repent in discipline that they have threatened to hand out if their kids do something. if you do something, then this is what's going to happen. And they do it, and the parents repent. What do they do? They change their mind, don't they? They have a change of heart. Paul is saying you've got to have a change of heart spiritually. God never did excuse paganism. That's not the point of this passage. The point of this passage is even though there may have been a time and places where the people didn't understand, the people didn't know, now they do. Now there's the clarity. Here you have Mars Hill and all of these pagan gods and altars. Now it's time for you people to understand this is not true religion. That's the point that he's making. Now it's time, God has declared, God has made clear that these things are not true religion. You need to have a change of heart. You need to repent. There's a reason. Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And so he speaks here of the resurrection. You know, there are a lot of religious people who do not believe in the resurrection. It's really not new. The truth is, many of the pagans did not believe in the resurrection during the biblical times. Certainly the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. Even Jewish people. And yes, they were religious. The Sadducees were religious. The Sadducees, more times than not, filled the positions of authority in the Jewish faith during the time of Christ in the early church. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And here, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the pagans, and he's saying, God has given us assurance. God has given us a guarantee, and what has he done? He raised Jesus from the dead. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. And it seems from the context that this was not a sincere response, that they really had no strong interest in hearing. And so, in other words, the people just dismissed what Paul said. Now, Paul had given them the true religion, the true faith, and what they needed to do in response to that. But there are many religions today that may even believe in the resurrection, and yet their approach to the Bible is so lax. Their approach to the New Testament does not have the degree of respect and the degree of commitment that we read in the New Testament. We should as God's people. I was reading this week, it was a Pew poll dealing with religion. And, of course, they have a various, you know, sampling of people, religious people, people that claim to be Christians. And 71% of the people responded that they believed God would save everyone. And some in the quote-unquote Christian world, as you can imagine, they were upset with that, and they accused the Pew poll people of not maybe clarifying the question or whatever. So they went back and they asked the same question just in a little different way. And I believe it was 68% of the people in the way that it was asked that time still said the same thing. They say, well, what's your point to all of this? Well, here we're talking about people who claim to be Christians, and yet they're denying one of the most basic principles taught in really all of the Bible. But certainly in the New Testament. There is one way and one way only for people to be saved. Number one, everyone is lost. Everyone has sinned. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3, and really that entire context, but especially in verse 23. All have sinned and come short or fall short of the glory of God. And then we understand God had a plan. And His plan from the very beginning before creation was that Jesus Christ would come and He would be the sacrifice. The apostles in the book of Acts chapter 4, in responding to the Sanhedrin Council after they had taught people, some 5,000 men had believed, they'd also performed a miracle there. And the point that they make is that there is salvation in no other name, but the name of Jesus Christ. It is the only way to be saved. We are lost. We are doomed. We have no hope on our own. Here is God's answer to that. 71% or 67, 68%, whatever it was, in the second. Say, no, that's not right. Everyone is going to be saved. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight in my lesson. But I want you to realize you can be a very religious person, and I have no reason to doubt that everyone here this morning is religious. My question is your religion based on God's truth? Is your faith based on what God wants you to believe? And then are you responding to that? As we close this morning, I want to read from the book of Romans. I want to read in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You see, in the previous chapter, Paul had clearly argued for grace and defined grace and how we're saved and those kinds of things. But anyway, God forbid, he says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, how are we dead to sin? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. A new life. It is the being born again that Jesus talks about to Nicodemus. But what does that mean? What does that mean? For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our own man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death no more, hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died into sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then he goes on and says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. And the next few verses talk about this. The fact that we are going to be servants of something, someone. We're either going to be the servants of sin or we're going to be the servants of righteousness. The choices are is ours, and we are going to serve, and we are going to be controlled by either sin or righteousness, by either Satan or God. What kind of a religion do we have? There are religious people in the Church of Christ who are lost. Now, when I say the Church of Christ, I'm talking about in local congregations. And they're lost because they do not have the kind of faith that motivates them to serve God faithfully, to do what God wants them to do, day in, day out. Religion is a lifestyle. It is a choice. He's very religious about getting up Sunday morning and going fishing. What do we mean by that? Well, that's important to him. And that helps to define who he is. That helps to define what he's thinking. Because we see that every Sunday morning he gets up religiously and he goes out to the lake and he fishes. What is your religion? What is my religion? Well, if you're not a Christian, whatever religion you have, it's not one of Jesus Christ. And so I would encourage you this morning, come forward, confess your faith in Christ, and be baptized. Be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Make that your religion, to serve Jesus Christ faithfully. Yes, it includes, I think, faithful attendance and worship. But it's so much more than that. And if you're a child of God who's maybe not been religious like you should be, maybe you do come pretty often, pretty regular. But you know in your own heart that your faith is not what it ought to be. It's not as strong as it should be. You know that you're not taking advantage of the godly opportunities that you have. Then ask God to forgive you. Strengthen your faith. Strengthen your religion. Make it what it needs to be. Respond this morning if you need to, as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.